Well, thanks, music team. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, we're going to continue in our study through 1 Timothy chapter 5. As you turn, as we've been working through 1 Timothy again and again, we've addressed the topic as Paul addresses the topic of leadership in God's church. And I'd say there's no greater responsibility in the church than the leaders carry, because they are to give an account for the soul of the people. Hebrews 13:17. But there's also no greater danger in the church than unqualified leadership. And we've seen throughout the letter both the responsibility and the danger as Paul gives instructions for leadership, and as he explained the danger of the false teaching that was threatening the church in Ephesus. And also because of the great responsibility and the great danger of leadership, that's the reason that Paul, he was writing to Timothy, urging him to remain on in Ephesus, to persevere in the challenges of ministry. And as it relates to the danger of unqualified leadership, it seems Paul had already addressed the situation in the past when, from chapter 1, verse 20, we see that he had previously removed two men from leadership and from the church. And yet, obviously, the problem remained and people were being led astray by what Paul called in 4:1, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And from the content of the letter, we also can speculate the false teaching in the church was directly related to the leadership of the church. And so that's why in chapter 2, Paul said, women aren't to teach or exercise authority over a man, meaning they're not designed for or called to leadership in the church. Okay, and then in chapter 3, Paul outlined the qualifications for overseers and for deacons in the church, which we can summarize with the requirement that a deacon or elder church leaders must be above reproach. And then in our passage in chapter 5, as we've been going through it, we've seen already the importance, one, of giving double honor to elders who are leading well in verses 17, 18, and then disciplining elders who are in sin in verses 19 to 21. And this morning, we're going to consider the important responsibility of appointing elders in Christ's church. And so if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to start in verse 22 and read through our passage this morning, 22 to 25. And Paul writes, "Do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. So also good works are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, again this morning we thank you that we can come before you with the privilege to know you, to exalt and praise you, to think on you, to grow in our understanding of your word. And we trust that this morning, again, your Holy Spirit would illuminate in our minds and hearts the truth of your word. Father, that it would be your Holy Spirit also that applies these truths in our lives, that we would live them out. Father, specifically it relates to appointing elders in the church. And yet, as we'll see, there's much more application that we can also consider from your word that is beneficial and profitable for us in so many ways. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would keep our attention focused on you and your word, that you'd be elevated and honored through my words, Father, elevated and honored through our hearts, and that we would not harden our hearts this morning, but that we'd allow your spirit to speak to each of us again for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, of all decisions in a church, appointing church leadership is probably the most significant. The leadership of a church will shape the future teaching, the future culture, the direction, and the decisions of the church. The eldership will also shape people's personal spiritual walk. And so again, there is great responsibility upon and potentially great danger in the leadership of Christ's church. And so for that reason, appointing elders is a serious and weighty but necessary responsibility. Necessary because God has designed His church to be led by qualified men whom we refer to as pastors, as elders, or as overseers. And I'm going to use those terms interchangeably throughout the message again because we understand that those three terms all refer to the same role and office. And so out of honor for the role and office of an elder, Paul's instructions to Timothy in the church of Ephesus are God's instructions for us to obey today. His instructions for us to apply in our context. And I'd say especially in the context of our church as a church plant, it's important and necessary to consider this, to discuss it. Because while we are praying for, we're seeking to establish a plurality of elders, we need to recognize and apply the caution God has given us in this text. And so let's look at the text and we're going to seek to understand and apply His instructions as it relates to appointing elders. If you look at verse 22, the first part of verse 22, I've titled the point, Responsibility for Others. Responsibility for others. As Paul says, do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. And within that phrase, there's two commands. The first, do not lay hands upon anyone hastily. And so here, Paul's introducing the topic of appointing or ordaining elders, and he continues on the theme that we've been seeing in verses 17 to 25 of honoring elders and the eldership. Some argue that laying hands here isn't speaking about appointing men for leadership, but I'd say there's little support for other suggestions. The topic is best understood as eldership, and numerous other references in the New Testament to laying hands is speaking about a public commissioning for ministry. And so in Acts 6, if you want to turn to Acts 6, we see an example there. In Acts 6, when there was a division and disturbance within the church and seven men were selected, chosen by the congregation to serve and lead the ministry of feeding the poor. In verse 6, Acts 6, 6, it says, and these, they stood before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And then in Acts 13, 3, when Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit, that when they were sent out as missionaries from the church in Antioch, it says, 13, 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then in both of Paul's letters to Timothy, we see there also references to some point in the past in which Timothy received the laying on of hands. And in both those contexts, it seems to be there was a formal recognition that Timothy was set apart and gifted to serve the Lord in some special way. And so if you go back to 1 Timothy in 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift within you which was given to you through through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. And then in 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so looking back at our verse, as Paul now instructs Timothy to be cautious and patient when laying hands on anyone, he's affirming a high view of the role and office of the pastor. He's demonstrating the weighty responsibility Timothy and today other elders have in appointing men to leadership. And in this context, as we've also considered last week, disciplining elders, potentially the situation is either appointing elders who have previously sinned and been repentant and are now again qualified for ministry, or it could be him referring to appointing men who are only recently recognized as appointed for eldership. But either way, this is speaking about appointing qualified men for eldership. And so we are to do that. Again, God has designed the church to be led by elders. And so we are to appoint elders to lead his church. As we read through this passage here, we consider the directions given directly to Timothy. But in the context of the modern church today, we're going to apply that as the role of the elders to appoint other elders. Those who have been given the authority for God's church now have the responsibility to appoint others to also become elders in their church. So whether it was Timothy and possibly other elders in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, or whether it's elders today, it is their responsibility to appoint elders. But if you look at it, we see they're not to do that hastily. Meaning they mustn't do that quickly, they mustn't do it easily, they mustn't do it fast. And we're given several reasons for that in this passage. Okay, first, the reason, or one of the reasons, not to lay hands hastily, if you look at the next part of our verse, okay, Paul says in the LSB translation, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Okay, more literally in the Greek, this is the second command in the phrase. And so some other versions, I'd say, translate it more accurately as a negative command when they say, do not share in the sins of others, or nor share in other people's sins, or nor take part in the sins of others. And the idea behind all those translations is that we must not be hasty or quick to lay hands on anyone, because those who do so will then share responsibility for the sins of those they appoint as elders. Okay, the word share meaning participate. It's the same, or from the same root word that we get our English word fellowship. And so those who are responsible to lay hands on others will also be held responsible and accountable for the sins of others if they go about this process too quickly. That suggests the guilt and the judgment for sins of one man will be shared by those who appointed him if they do that too fast. That's a sobering warning. If you turn to 2 John verses 10 and 11, we see a similar warning or description there. Okay, in this passage, the Apostle John refers to the shared guilt or the participation in sin of believers who welcome a false teacher into their home. Okay, 2 John verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Okay. Ouch. I'd say in our modern justice system, we could think of this type of person as being guilty as a partner in crime or an accomplice. Okay, apparently, from what I briefly looked at in Canada, someone could get charged with robbing a bank even if they're just driving the getaway car. Okay, they haven't physically robbed any banks, but if they're in the driver's seat trying to help the guy escape, they too can be charged with and punished with robbing a bank. And so elders who appoint another man to be an elder too quickly will be held responsible for whatever sins that man in the future commits in his role as an elder. And so obviously, elders and I'd say the whole church must recognize the seriousness of appointing men to serve as elders. The other elders are responsible for this task, and therefore they must not lay hands hastily and they must not share responsibility for the other's sin. And as that relates to our church, I don't believe that one size fits all. Okay, that every man and every church has to go through the exact same process or timeline. I know that we're praying for elders. Okay, we're considering who may be called by God to serve as an elder. But this verse and the whole passage we're going to look at today must be a guiding principle in our process of appointing elders. And so that's the elder's responsibility for others. And next, we're going to look at the responsibility for oneself. Okay, the responsibility for oneself, starting at the end of verse 22, Paul writes, "Keep yourself pure, and then no longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Okay, here following Paul's instructions for Timothy that we saw, the two commands related to the responsibility of appointing elders, he now here specifically refers to Timothy's own life and purity. And again, this point too is filled with commands. The first command is that Timothy must keep himself pure. And he must guard, he must protect, he must be watchful as it relates to his purity or moral behavior. I'd say more specifically, that means in this context that Timothy must be careful to watch himself, that he doesn't show partiality or favoritism in the process of appointing elders. But then more generally or broadly too, I think Paul here is considering and urging Timothy to remain pure and holy in every aspect of his life. Okay, we've seen that already in chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16, Paul said of this to Timothy, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." Verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you." And then in chapter 5, verse 2, the young man is instructed that he is to remain pure in his relationships with young women, treating them as sisters. And so even as Timothy or any other elder is in the process of appointing other men to eldership, they must be careful and guard themselves. They must remain pure, holy, godly, and above reproach. And then we move to our next verse, okay, verse 23. As Paul just gave that instruction, that command to Timothy to keep himself pure, it seems that he applies a somewhat strange, unusual, out of place next directive, but I'd say it comes out of what he has just said. Okay, some commentators will differ on verse 23 and how it fits in this context. Okay, some will debate as to whether this was added later, whether it was mistranslated, or some other random kind of thought that was added here as a complete change in what Paul was talking about. But I'd say there's good reason to see that Paul deliberately included this comment here and that it comes directly from his command to remain pure. And so here, this verse, in one sense, directly and personally to Timothy, is providing him with a point of clarification and instruction on what it means to be pure. They also, against the view held by some, maybe even lots of modern scholars, saying that Paul didn't write this letter, that it was written in the second century sometime, Some commentators rightly pointed out that this verse actually gives great evidence that Paul the Apostle wrote this letter. Because why would anyone else include such a seemingly strange and very personal comment in the middle of talking about appointing elders? And then I also think we should give credit to the copyists. Obviously, they demonstrated a high view of Scripture, a high view of God's Word, because they knew it was the Word of God, even though they may not have understood why this was in here, why the Holy Spirit inspired this verse. They copied it, and God's now preserved it for us and for our benefit today. And so if you look at the verse again, yeah, the first part of the verse describes Timothy's current practice. Paul says, no longer drink water only. And so that informs us that for some reason, Timothy was or had chosen to only drink water. And what reasons there were behind that decision, we can only speculate, but I'm going to give you four possible reasons for such. Okay, one, he may have been influenced by the legalism and the asceticism that we've seen in chapter 4, where the false teachers were forbidding marriage and advocating the abstinence of food. Two, he may have wanted to avoid alcohol at all costs, either because of the Nazarite vow in Numbers or the law against priests drinking alcohol from the book of Leviticus. Three, possibly he wanted to combat drunkenness of others, and so he was totally abstaining. Or four, he may have been passionately committed to temperance and to purity to the point it was damaging his body. But whatever the reason, all the reasons, as we see, Paul commands Timothy to no longer drink only, to drink water only. He follows that with the command to use a little wine, and then he gives the reason why: for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. Now, what that means and how to apply it are good questions. And so I'm going to try and explain this and also at the same time teach hermeneutics, or how do we interpret Scripture, because as hopefully every week I'm interpreting Scripture through a biblical means, but I also want all of us to be doing that, to interpret Scripture according to God's Word. And so, first, with any word, verse, passage, okay, any theme within Scripture, our first task is to recognize the meaning of that text as the inspired author wrote to his original audience. And so in our verse, as we've been looking through it, we know Paul was writing to who? Timothy, okay? We also know at that time Paul wrote that Timothy was only drinking what?
Water.
We know Paul instructed Timothy to use a little what?
Wine.
Okay? And we know that was for health reasons. And then also with a little bit of study, if you did the study, I did it for you. Okay, but in that time period, drinking water mixed with wine was common practice. Because the wine, as it was added, or the fermented grape juice was added, it was to kill germs in the water. Okay, today we use a filter system. 2,000 years ago, they used wine. And then also, again, from your study that I've done for you, from ancient writings that we've discovered, we know that wine was typically or commonly used as a medical prescription to treat illness, and particularly it was common for stomach issues. But we don't know exactly what Timothy's health problems were, but we do know that he had stomach problems and some sort of other frequent ailments. And so all that explains why Paul would tell Timothy to use a little wine, yeah? So why Timothy wasn't already following this standard treatment for sickness, we can't be certain, but we can guess it had something to do with his purity, his desire to be pure. again, because that comes from the previous verse and the command to keep himself pure. So, if we follow that simple process, the original and only meaning of the verse is that Timothy was to drink a little wine for his health reasons. Okay, the original and only meaning is that Timothy was to drink a little wine for health reasons. But from there, okay, we practice exegesis very quickly. That helped us recognize that Paul here was speaking to Timothy. We've understood the meaning of the text. But from that, now we bring in the application or the principles that we can learn and glean and apply that flow out of the meaning of the text. Okay, we're not scrapping the meaning and coming up with some random principles and application as we see some do from this verse. So let's consider, I'm going to give you three principles or application I can pull out from our text. One, people's first question is probably, how does this relate to drinking alcohol today? And as I said, some people would use this verse as biblical reason for drinking alcohol. Okay, I'm not against people drinking alcohol if they choose to, but using this verse is incorrectly applying this verse. Because most likely, it doesn't support how people drink or if people drink alcohol today. And I'd say that for a couple of reasons. Okay, again, the most important reason is that why was Paul giving or prescribing alcohol? Okay, it was medical treatment. And so to use this verse to say Christians can drink alcohol for social or entertainment purposes doesn't fit with Paul's intention. Doesn't fit with the meaning of the text. Also, if you look again at our text, notice the little word, little. Okay, Paul says to use a little wine. Meaning this isn't an excuse, even if you're drinking alcohol, for Christians to get drunk. And the word use implies Timothy was to remain in control of his intake. Okay, he was to use wine, not abuse wine. Also, the wine of that day, as we've spoken of, it was diluted with the water for the benefit of the health of the people. But today, one glass of wine today with its alcoholic content would be more than a little wine in the day of Paul. So that's the first point to make, or first application of the text as it relates to drinking alcohol today. And then second, I find this very interesting and instructive, again, as we consider why Paul was writing this to Timothy. Okay, we know again from our short study that he was writing this to use a little wine for medicinal purposes. And so therefore, based on this text, I'd say it's a legitimate application to say Christians can use and maybe even should use a little medicine for sickness. Okay, exactly what medicines they are, how much of those, then that's going to be your call and your discretion. But as we see here, Timothy's told to use a little wine, meaning we even must still be careful of what medicine we would use, making sure it doesn't control us or cause us to be addicted. And I'd say also, wisdom tells us that we need to be mindful of the side effects to any medicine we might choose or think about taking. So that's the second principle. And then third, I wanted to include the importance of not neglecting our body for the sake of a perceived spiritual purity or maturity. And that idea comes out of Paul's commands. He's here telling Timothy to drink a little wine because it appears that Timothy was trying to hold on to some high level of spiritual purity or practice some form of asceticism or legalism in response to what he saw around him. Okay, and I'd say in all of this, Timothy was probably genuinely zealous for God, and he genuinely wanted to commit himself to the responsibility and task of being an example and being a leader to God's people. Okay, Paul's not rebuking Timothy for his actions, but he's correcting, he's clarifying, and explaining total abstinence to the point of physical health problems isn't godly purity. Okay, I'd say an example of that today could be fasting. Okay, we're not meant to fast to the point of causing ourselves physical pain or injury. That's not godly fasting. And so to summarize, the point is, as Paul's making it, that pursuing godliness and purity shouldn't come at the expense of our own physical health in the areas we have freedom in Christ. Okay, yes, we're to keep ourselves pure. Yes, we're to pursue godliness, but we also have a responsibility for our physical selves. And in this situation, it seems like Timothy had a weakness or some form of challenges physically that would have maybe even required him to act or respond in a different way than others would have. And that's not a problem. So that's the responsibility for others and the responsibility for oneself. And then next in verse 24, I've titled that point, Responsibility to Recognize Sin. Okay, responsibility to recognize sin. And so Paul wrote there, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Okay, here Paul's going back to the topic of appointing elders. Okay, and again, he's going back to the need for caution in that process. And so both 24 and 25 give us more guiding principles for why we must not hastily lay hands on anyone. Okay, verse 24, the reason we must be patient in recognizing men as pastors or elders is because sometimes a person's sin isn't easy to spot. Okay, we see if you look at the text, it's not true for everyone because Paul says the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. Okay, other translations say conspicuous, obvious, open beforehand, and clearly evident. Okay, whatever the sins are, Paul says that they're going before these men to some type of judgment. Okay, what that judgment is, some commentators have divided views on that. Okay, some think the judgment he refers to the future judgment of God. And others will say that it's the judgment of a church as they are recognizing or as they're trying to assess whether a man's qualified to be appointed as an elder. Okay, I think it's best to understand the judgment here in mind as the decision of the elders in assessing a man's call to leadership, because that fits best with the context and the importance of needing to wait and be patient in the process of recognizing men as elders. Okay, but at the same time, the reality of the future judgment on believers and unbelievers can't be denied, because that is throughout Scripture. It's also comforting to know that God will judge wickedness, that God will judge the sin that either we see or don't see. It's comforting also to know that we will receive rewards for our suffering and work, for our ministry for the Lord, yeah? Also, I'd say too that even though I take the judgment here to be the church's decision on the man, and therefore it's the general expectation that over time someone's sin will be revealed, Okay, it is true, even with time and patience, that some men will sneak into eldership of God's church. The sin will be undetected, possibly even throughout all their life. They may live a whole life faking Christianity. But again, we know at final judgment, Jesus will speak these words to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness." And that's not just relevant to potential elders. Jesus will speak those words to many people. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Perform miracles in your name?" And Jesus will say to many, "I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness." And so those are sober words for God's church. Sober words even for people here maybe today. And so before judgment comes, even today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you live your life as if you're a Christian without having the Spirit of God in you, without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, even today, may you cry out to Jesus and recognize you've sinned against a holy and perfect God, but that He gives forgiveness to all those who believe in Him, that He credits us with righteousness, that we become a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Hey, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but He's made us alive because of His mercy and of His love and His grace. And so I know none of us here want to have friends or family, other members of the church hear those words. And so even today, may the Spirit of God convict you and lead you to repentance and faith. He's a good and gracious God, forgiving God. But let's go back to the topic of elders. Okay, apart from those whose sins or immaturity is obvious, Paul says, if you look again at the end of our verse, for others their sins follow after. Okay, I think hopefully a helpful illustration of the difference here between these two types of men and their sins is the difference in modern aircraft. Okay, most of the time you hear this noise in the sky, then you look up and you're trying to search for the plane, yeah? Finally, it comes out of the clouds, or you've heard the noise and finally it comes across the sky and you can see it. And so I'd say the noise of that aeroplane is like the obvious sins of a man. Okay, the noise goes before the plane, before we're able to see it, before we know that it's there, we're alerted to its presence. Just like before we need to assess some men's character, their sins or immaturity have already gone ahead of us. But what happens if you see a supersonic jet? It's the opposite. We see the jet before we hear the jet. And so it's the same with some men. They might appear at first to be solid, qualified, godly. They may seem eager. They may even be begging or asking to be an elder, just like we see the jet in the sky. But following after them, we hear the noise of their sin and recognize actually they're disqualified. Just like we hear the supersonic jet after we've seen it go by. Does that make sense? And so the warning is, again, not to lay hands hastily on someone, because sometimes only time exposes or reveals sin. And so for that reason, because elders are responsible to recognize sin, it's important they allow adequate time for sin to be uncovered. Because I said earlier that Again, I don't believe that one size fits all, that every man or every church has to go through the exact same process. But I'd suggest that challenges, that suffering, the differences of opinion, doctrinal views, and ministry opportunities that come up over time allow for a man's character to be tested and demonstrated. An example from a friend of mine who's been pastoring a church for a number of years. He was training a group of men to be elders in the church, and when a theological issue came up among the church, this was a couple of years into the process of training elders, one of the men within that group who was being trained as an elder handled the matter unbiblically, poorly. In the end, he chose to leave the church. And thankfully, the man hadn't been put into eldership at that point, because the difficulty of everyone would have been much worse if it was an elder leaving the church. Okay, so that example, I'm sure there's many others throughout all of church history that are far worse than that. Disaster stories that have impacted churches for generations. But again, that demonstrates the importance of the elder's responsibility to recognize sin and the time necessary for some men's sin to be exposed. And then I thought I'd give you some relationship advice as well. Okay, if anyone's going to pursue marriage, your parents, as you consider in the future giving your children marriage, giving the marriage advice, okay, don't lay hands on anyone too hastily. Meaning, don't just go and get quickly married. Okay, because in relationships, sometimes too, time reveals the true character of a person. And unfortunately, again, there's stories throughout church history of a person who just desperately wants to get married. They fall for someone, they're swept away by emotions, they're believing they've met their dream boy or girl, Prince Charming. They're so madly in love that they commit themselves for a lifetime to a man or woman of the opposite sex who turns out to be not the person at all that they appear to be. So if you're single and want to get married one day, take advantage of the free gift of time. And then on the other hand, we're going to move to the next verse. For those who want to get married, I'd encourage you not to write off any boy or girl just because they don't seem friendly or they don't seem to be your fit with the perfect spouse. Okay, because with time, they may surprise you and turn out to be a God-given match. We pull that application out of the next point. The responsibility to recognize good. Okay, Paul writes, so also good works are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Okay, so also he means likewise, or in the same way that sins can go before a person or follow after them, good works are obvious in some people, and for others it takes time before they're recognized. Okay, again, it's possible that Paul's here referring to future judgment in which believers will be rewarded for their good deeds. But more likely, again, I'd say the reference is to the judgment from verse 24, meaning the decision process that elders will go through in appointing others as elders. And so in the context of not hastily laying hands on anyone, Paul's words here are an encouragement to Timothy. Okay, to be patient, because sometimes it takes time for a person's character to be revealed, for their efforts to be noticed, and for their good deeds to be recognized. And so the quiet person in the corner, the humble servant working behind the scenes, must not automatically be overlooked for eldership because they don't appear at first or on the surface to be pursuing the office of overseer, or they don't seem suited to the leadership role and responsibility of an elder. Okay, maybe instead they're like a flower that's yet to blossom. But when it does, their character, their wisdom, their knowledge and their gifts, etc., are on display. They're fully bloomed and they'll be recognized not only as qualified for pastoral ministry, but a hidden blessing or gem to the church. And so again, that process, the process of appointing elders, may take time. There's no one size that fits all. But we see in this last part of the verse, Paul's confident that over time, the good works of some people who aren't immediately obvious, as it says, cannot be concealed. Or other translations say, cannot remain hidden or are unable to be concealed. Okay, that definitely doesn't mean that every good deed will go noticed. Okay, we'll have to wait for heaven for that. But if people are consistently serving the church, if they're investing into other people's lives, if they're practicing hospitality, if they're teaching truth, if they're growing in godliness, if they're setting an example, then time will reveal the character of those people. And then it's the responsibility of the elders to recognize that good. And so as we take verses 24 and 25 together, the responsibility of the elders in appointing other elders is to recognize sin and to recognize good. Okay, both of which sometimes only appears with time. One commentator referred to this as, quote, the iceberg principle, namely that 9/10 of a person are hidden from view. And then he continued, Timothy must learn to discern between the seen and the unseen, the surface and the depth, the appearance and the reality. End quote. Or we could replace Timothy's name with elders. The elders must learn to discern between the seen and unseen, the surface and the depth, the appearance and the reality. And going even beyond just Timothy and the elders in appointing other elders, I think also there's more broad application of these verses, okay, apart from the relationship advice I've given you. By saying, from this, we can also recognize that there's wisdom in all possible leadership roles in the church. Okay, there's wisdom to be patient, to consider a person's character and conduct over a period of time that includes challenges and trials. Okay, I realize that so often churches think they need elders, that they need people to volunteer, that they want people to step up into some position of leadership. But is it best to appoint the wrong person and face whatever consequences may come with that? Or is it best to trust God will give strength and grace to those who are serving? Okay, that in His accordance with His perfect will and in His accordance with His perfect timing, He will raise up godly men and women to serve His church, and that He will draw to our attention men who are qualified to serve in the office of overseer. Hopefully the answer is simple and easy. Because church, we must not lay hands hastily on anyone. Okay, this doesn't mean we don't stop praying for such men to serve as pastors in our church. Okay, we should continue to do that. It also doesn't mean that we neglect training up faithful men who will be able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. But it does mean that we must proceed with caution because there's a weighty and serious responsibility to appoint men to eldership, and this must not be done hastily and thereby sharing the sins of others. So we must be patient too, knowing that sometimes only time will help us recognize sin in some people and good works in others. That's our consideration from our passage. But I wanted to end or close out a discussion on appointing elders with a few extra comments. Just thinking about what that looks like in churches today. Thinking about how God has appointed a means or a method to appointing elders. I think it's helpful and relevant for the modern church because compared with biblical history, there are different means by which God calls men to the ministry, and there's different way in which these men are recognized by the church as being called by God. Okay, so as examples, if we think quickly through the Bible, we see God called Moses from the burning bush. Gideon was visited by the angel of the Lord. God spoke to Samuel and told him to anoint David as king ahead of all of his brothers. Isaiah and Ezekiel had heavenly visions. Jesus directly spoke to Peter and said, "Feed my sheep." Hey, Saul was converted on the road to Damascus in meeting Jesus. He was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. As we saw earlier in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were set aside by a word from the Holy Spirit to be missionaries. And there's other examples of how God called men or people in different ways to serve Him and to a specific ministry in both the Old Testament and New Testament. But what we see in 1 Timothy as it relates to appointing elders in the church is different than the supernatural means in the past and the charismatic claims of some people today. Okay, I remember hearing one lady that I knew who shared a story of apparently God's call on her life to be a pastor, so she became a pastor. And then there's people who are self-proclaimed prophets or apostles or church leaders. And then even when these people or other elders are disqualified according to what Scripture teaches, they maintain that God's called them to lead His people. Okay, but none of that's biblical. God doesn't call women to be pastors because we've seen, according to His inerrant, inspired word in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, women aren't to teach or exercise authority over a man. Okay, and then prophets and apostles, self-proclaimed or not, don't exist in today's church. Okay, Ephesians 2:20, it talks about the apostles and prophets being the foundation for the church. And now that the foundation's been built, we have the Word of God complete and in our hands, the Word of God which is made more sure. There's no need for the ministry of prophets and apostles. Yeah, the New Testament prophets and apostles also authenticated the divine message through their miracles and the revelation they received from God. But now that Scripture is complete, there's no need to authenticate an already authenticated Word. And so if someone tells you that God told them they are to lead God's people, then please bring them to me and we'll appoint them as an elder. Yeah? Okay, is that what God says? No. Okay, in our passage today, we've seen we're to wait, we're to be careful, we're to be wise, we're to be patient, we're to assess. That we're not waiting on God for God's voice from heaven. We're not waiting on God for an inner voice in our spirit. We're waiting for God to providentially, through life and circumstances, to expose sin in some men and reveal the good in others. Okay, in chapter 3:10, we see there's a time of testing that is to be applied to the deacons. But also, I'd say that's directly to be applied to elders as well, because it says these men, meaning the deacons, must also, referring to elders, first be tested. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we've seen the qualifications for elders. In Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, we could also look at other qualifications, similar qualifications for men to be elders. And that's the standard by which we assess a man over time as to whether he's called to the ministry. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 as well, we've seen there that a man must aspire to the office of overseer, that he is to desire to do the good work of the ministry, the work of the ministry as a pastor. And as I explained when I preached on that verse, the word aspire literally means to stretch out or to reach out, like someone might stretch out to receive food. Figuratively, it refers to a desire for something that includes trying to accomplish that goal. And so Paul is describing not just an internal desire and interest in becoming an elder, but an active, ongoing pursuit to reach this office or this position. And so again, that's not hokey pokey. It's not a supposed word of the Lord. It's an intentional, ongoing pursuit of that goal. And when all that comes together, as we've just very quickly, briefly looked at 1 Timothy, we can be confident that these are the men that God has called to the ministry. And so these are the men we're to recognize as shepherds of his people. These are the men we want to lead the church. These are the men we can be praying for. And these are the men we're to appoint as elders in Christ's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us how to live in accordance with your will. Father, we thank you for Paul's instructions here to Timothy, so that not only he in the church in Ephesus, but now us here, Grace Bible Church, 2,000 years later, and for all churches since Paul wrote and that will continue to exist. We thank you for his instructions so that we may know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and support of the truth. And Father, having received your words, having considered your word this morning in appointing elders, we pray that you would keep us patient and wise and discerning. Father, we pray that we would not lay hands hastily on anyone. Father, but we would recognize the weight, the responsibility, the seriousness that comes with appointing qualified men as leaders and elders of your church. And Father, it is your church. It's Christ's church. And so we submit the future of our church into your hands. Lord, we do pray that you would raise up men to be elders. Lord, we ask that we would have a plurality of shepherds who you've qualified and whom we can recognize to lead your flock. Father, for those men, we pray that they would not shy away from your call on their life. Lord, we pray that you would keep them pure, and Lord, that they would be above reproach in all of their actions as you would prepare them for the work of the ministry and the role of what it means to be an overseer. Father, may we also consider how to apply this whole text in our own lives, that we would all be pure and keep ourselves pure, that we'd be mindful of elevating anyone to a position of leadership or authority in our lives. Father, help us to be discerning and recognize both good and evil. And Lord, we would ask that you would lead and guide our church in all things and in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen.